that your imagination working overtime?
Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke. Gospel according to Luke. Our lesson this morning will be found in Luke chapter 6 and verses 12 through 16. And the subject of these verses is an apostolic ordination. Ordination. We hear a lot about apostolic things today. There's whole churches referred to as apostolic. But the only thing really apostolic had to do with the apostles. And there are no apostles today. So when you hear somebody talking about apostolic gifts or apostolic ordinations and things like that today, that's just a lie. There's no such thing. Let's read these verses together. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, his followers. And of them, these followers, he chose 12 whom he named apostles. This is the office that he named for this ordination. Simon, who he also called named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now this is the first ordination of anyone into the gospel ministry. The very first. Prophets were called of God. Sometimes a former prophet would go down and anoint that prophet with oil and give his confirmation of him. But this is the first public ordination of anyone into the gospel ministry. And while their office and gifts were particular to that office, and that office and gifts exist no more, yet there are some things about this to be learned, some things here that'll help us in our day. And I have three things concerning these men that we need to look at. First of all, I want us to consider the preparation before the calling. Nothing should be done in a church without preparation. Never do anything quickly. Take time. Emotions carry us away sometimes, and we say things that we wish we hadn't said. I asked Brother Henry one time, I said, "Did you ever say anything years ago that you wished you could go back and take back?" He said, "I said some things this morning I'd like to go back and take back." Well, we're all guilty of that. We're guilty of it. But we're dealing with things so far above our head. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to say things that we shouldn't say. We're going to have to back up and swallow our pride and move on. But nothing should be done in a church without preparation. Our Lord told these men after his resurrection, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. He said, "Now you go down to Jerusalem and you tarry there until you be endued with power from on high." So approximately 120 of them went down to Jerusalem and they did what he said for a little while. But Peter, not being a patient man, he was reading the scriptures, and he said, you know, this thing, the old prophets talked about Judas and talked about his falling, and this apostleship has to be by one that had been with Christ from the beginning. So we got to fill this office. Now, if our Lord wanted him to fill that office, he would have told him, you all go down there and pick a man, and that's not what they did. He told them, go down there and tarry and not to do anything until they be endued with power from on high. But Peter insisted, and it sounded logical to the rest of them. So they found a couple guys that they all approved of and all recommended, and they said, okay, now let's see which one of the two that we chose that God's going to have. Is that how God works? He lets you choose a few, and then you hold them out and say, no, which one of these that we chose do you want? No. No, he chose them individually. Every one of them knew it. Every one of them knew it. But it's amazing how much of our past tradition clings to us, and we go right back to those things when we want to reason things out. We go right back to those things instead of the Word of God. And so they chose these two men, and then they cast lots. They rolled the dice, and it fell on such and such, and they picked him. Well, that wasn't God's apostle. That wasn't the 12th man. God called Paul an apostle out of due season, and he caught him up with him and taught him personally, just like he did the rest of them. And he's the 12th apostle. And you never find anything written about that man that they chose and cast lots for. Don't do anything without preparation. Poor old Matthias, here he is in name an apostle. And they've not only made a mistake for which they'll be sorry, but now they've got this man and he's got a title and an office that God ain't going to use. These men were commanded to wait and be prepared, but rather they rushed into a bad decision. Preparation needs to be had before we do anything. Before we do anything. I spend hours in my study preparing to preach. And though I have been put on the spot a time or two where I didn't have a lot of time for preparation, and that's going to happen from time to time, but I try to be prepared. I have a message prepared, and I may have to read it, and I may not. But I have prepared. And you need to prepare before you come here. You don't need to just keep going with the everyday things in your life and just all of a sudden, oh, it's church time. No. Begin to prepare your heart. Ask God to open your heart. Ask God to give you a hearing ear. Ask God to give me the message and the words and the illustrations and the things that I need to say, things that will touch your heart. Otherwise, this is just a ceremony. Nothing happens. You come in and sit down because it's Sunday, and I get up and preach because it's Sunday, and we all go home because it's Sunday afternoon. And we go right on back to, it ought to be a special time. And do you know this little bit of time that we gather in here to worship God? Worship is what we're going to do for eternity. For eternity. We need to prepare. Now, most of us look at a passage like this and the brief time we spend in prayer, and we go away as if we had never prayed at all. Our Lord prayed all night. All night. He didn't rest. He didn't sleep. Don't that make you think how pitiful you are in prayer? It does me. It does me. And truly, we do come short of using this great privilege given to us by our Lord. We have access to the very throne of God, and how little we use it. How little we use it. But before you beat yourself up too bad, let me tell you this. Jesus Christ is God come into the flesh. This is the God-man. His knowledge of things was unlimited. You think about what I'm saying. You can't pray without knowledge. And that shows how ignorant we are when our prayer life, I mean, it's just a picture of how ignorant we are. We pray for 10 minutes and you wonder what else to say. Huh? Because we're ignorant. We could spend 2 hours in prayer just thanking God for everything that He's given us. Spend a little more time just praising His name in prayer instead of running in there with our wish list and begin asking Him for this and asking Him for that. Our Lord's knowledge of things was unlimited. It's unlimited. He knew the mob was coming to take Him as He prayed in Gethsemane's garden. He knew who the betrayer was from the beginning. He knew He had to go to the cross. How many times did He tell His disciples, "I have to go to Jerusalem. Don't go down there. The Jews are all gathered down there. They'll stone you. I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to be crucified. I have to rise again from the dead on the third day and ascend to glory. I have to do the..." He knew that. They didn't. One woman in the whole outfit knew. The rest of them didn't know. Listen to this. He said, "Lo, I come." This is in Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to read it. "Lo, I come." Now listen. "In the volume of the book, it's written of me to do thy will, O God." Over in John chapter 6, he says this, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life." He knew that. He knew that from the beginning. He knew who they were. Walked up to that boat, follow me. Walked up to that tax table, Matthew, follow me. He knew who they were. He knew who all His elect were. He told those Jews, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." I know who they are. I know who I'm calling. I know who I've chosen. He knew all things. He could spend all night in prayer because He knew all things. We ought to just rejoice that we're able to pray at all, because there's a time when we didn't. We just uttered words. Every now and then God will open our heart. We can pray. We can pray. I know the will of God in general, but I don't know His will in particular. In particular. You know, His disciples were told to pray as He went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And they did for a little bit, and then they fell asleep. He come back and woke them up. He said, "You need to watch and pray, lest you be tempted." So they did for a little bit, and then they went back to sleep. When He come third time, He just told them, "Sleep on, sleep on." He knows what we are, knows what we're able to do. And prayer is something that ought to grow as our faith grows, as our understanding grows. As we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be able to pray more, not less, but more. But I want us not to throw our hands up, but to see the gracious privilege of prayer and strive to do it more and more. You have not because you ask not. That's why you don't have it. And what a privilege. What a privilege just to have a desire to pray. Just to have a the goodwill of God working in me to cause me to bow my head and say some words. What a privilege. What a privilege to know where to pray and who to pray to. To have any understanding at all. And most of all, to have a man who is the living way, which allows us to enter. Now listen what the scripture said. When you enter into that throne of grace, what's he call that? You ever notice what he calls that? Boldness. That's what he calls it. If I should enter in my soul, old King Uzziah, you remember when Isaiah said in the year King Uzziah died, you know why he died? He entered into that place without permission. And God smote him with leprosy and he died outside the camp, a leper. If we enter into that throne of grace, there it's with boldness. Boldness. And that boldness comes from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living way, who made it possible for us to enter in. And prayer ought to precede everything we do, every decision we make, and especially when it comes to offices in the church. And in the activity of worship, we read the Word of God, and then we pray for understanding. We pray for the Spirit of God to attend that service. Our Lord, the one mediator between God and men. Think about that. Just one. Russell, just one mediator between God and men. Our Lord, the head and representative of the church. Our Lord, who created all things and arranges all things, he went out into the mountain and prayed all night concerning these apostles. These apostles were not just men. We'll just look at the means that God uses. And I know he's God. He can use anything he wants to. He said, I could raise up children to Abraham out of them rocks. But these men whom he was about to choose, he had ordained these means before the world was. And these men are about to compile the whole of the Word of God. And he carefully chooses these men and gifts every one of them. Preparation. I don't fully understand the humanity and deity of Christ, but I try to take things as are stated in the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us he prayed all night before he came and selected these disciples. And then secondly, I want us to consider what he was doing. Consider the work at hand. He didn't call everybody in the outlining community to come to him. He called his disciples. Hundreds of them. And of them, he chose 12 men, and these he named apostles. An apostle is the highest office in the church. Their authority was unchallenged in the churches. It was over all the churches, and their offices were unique to that day, to that time. And these men, along with the prophets, would be the very foundation of the faith of God's elect. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The prophets, the apostles, and did you know Jesus Christ referred to himself as the apostle? Over in Hebrews chapter 3. Consider the apostle of our faith. is all one. And our Lord said, had you believed Moses? They said, you know, they were big on Moses. They loved him after he died. And liked him when he was alive. But when he died, he became Saint Moses. And then our Lord said, had you believed Moses, you believe me. Moses wrote of me. What do you think he was talking about when he talked about that manna? My Father gave you that bread from heaven. I'm the bread, he said. I'm the bread. Because of the uniqueness of their office and the purpose our Lord gave to them, he gave them extraordinary gifts. He gave them the gift of tongues. This is not some heavenly language that a man can jibber-jabber and talk to God and nobody else knows what he's saying except him and God. And then if everybody's standing around looking like, what in the world is he talking about? Then God selects an interpreter over here and he comes over and tells you what's going on. That's not what tongues are. Tongues was the ability to speak in any language without any preparation, without any schooling, without any practice. They stood up on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God ascended on those men and they stood up and there was, well, you can read it for yourself over there. I forget how many nations he listed, and they got up and preached, and every one of them heard them in their own language. That's what tongues are. They tell me China has, I forget how many different languages. Mandarin, all kinds of different languages. Wouldn't make any difference to them. They'd stand up and preach. You'd hear them in your own. No preparation, no nothing. That's an extraordinary gift. Nobody can mimic that. That has to be given of God. Has to be given of God. They laid their sick down on the ground, and as the shadow of the Apostle Paul and Peter, when they would walk by, those men would be healed just being in the shadow. They had gifts of discernment. They knew when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost. They knew it. I can't tell if you're lying to me or not when I'm known to you, but they could. They had gifts of discernment. They raised the dead. I'm not even going to tempt that. They raised the dead. My soul. Confirmations of God. Paul said this thing, Hebrews 2, verse 3. First began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Apostles. A new age was about to begin, a gospel age, an age where Christ would be preached to men and women and God's elect revealed by faith in Christ given to them. We don't need apostles in our day. We don't need prophets. Nor do we need any supernatural gifts. We have the Word of God and it's complete and it's already been confirmed by those things. I don't need God to do it over and over and over. Word of God's complete and those who wrote it were confirmed by God with all these supernatural gifts and miracles. And to deny their testimony, according to 1 John 5:10, is to call God a liar. The reason the Catholic Church has an apostle as their head and still preaching a law of salvation is because they will not bow to the Word of God. And that goes for all these Baptist churches and Nazarene churches and all these churches that the world approved, participated in by the world. They don't know God. They don't know God. How do I know that? They won't submit to the Word of God. What'd that one fellow tell you? I don't care what the Word of God says. Whoa. You don't care what the Word of God says? Most people won't admit it, but they don't. They may bow to him on some things, but something comes along, rubs them the wrong way. All of a sudden, that becomes something. You can't understand that. See, that's all fuzzy. That's a gray area. But you go read it, it ain't gray. Plain as a nose on your face. Just won't submit to the Word of God. And notice this, even Judas Iscariot was chosen. Says he obtained a part of this ministry numbered with the 12. Listen to what our Lord said. Have not I chosen you 12? Huh? That include Judas Iscariot? It did. I just read you his name on the roll call, preserved in Scripture. And one of you, our Lord said, is a devil. And regardless of what this world professes, there's only two offices left in service for our day, evangelists and pastor teachers. They're not pastors and then teachers. They're pastor teachers. You can't teach what you don't know. You have to be given these things. You have to be given an understanding of these things. And before I move on, let me say this. It's the Lord that ordains men to the ministry. If God calls you to be a pastor or an evangelist, that is the ordination. That is, all we do in an ordination service is recognize what God's already done. I have no authority and no right to ordain anybody. God ordains a man when he calls him, and he'll prove it. He'll prove it in his ministry. It'll produce those fruits that God said it'll produce. Listen to this. What must we do to work the works of God? What did he tell you? This is the work of God, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how did you come to believe? How are you going to call on him on whom you have not heard, and how are you going to hear without a preacher? Huh? We have no authority and really no insight as to who God will ordain. And when we do have an ordination service, it's after the fact. We're only acknowledging what God has brought to pass. And publicly identifying ourselves with God's man. If he's God's man, I want to be identified with him, don't you? Whether he's in trouble or out of trouble, I want to be identified with him. That's God's man. God's got his hand on him. And then finally, I want us to see what these men did after being ordained by our Lord. It says in Luke 6:17, he came down with them and stood in the plain. The difference between a man prepared in a school who has a little document telling you that he's an ordained minister and one that God has called is that Christ accompanies the man he calls. He stands with him where he goes. And he goes where Christ opens the door for him to go. Listen to what he ordained those 70 and he sent them out to preach. And here's what he told them when they left. He that heareth you, heareth me. Whoa. You think on that for a little bit. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despises him who sent me. It's serious business, isn't it? Serious business. They stood with him. And he stood with them. And they followed him. I'm going to tell you something. This thing of following Christ, you think that's a natural thing? You think you had that in you, that you were born with that, and you're just going to, well, whatever, wherever he goes, that's where I'm going to go. That ain't been my experience. Not been my experience. I ain't seen a whole lot of that, but I have seen some. I have seen some. These men followed him. These men were taught by him. They were eyewitnesses of his person and his glory. And he did what they were chosen to do. They did that work that God ordained them for. These men, it says, wrote. This is what Peter said. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Huh? You reckon we can believe what they wrote? Oh, my soul. Huh? They did what God chose them to do. Thank God for his apostles. And might he, by his grace, teach us something about this thing, servants of God and preachers and those that he's put in authority and those that he's gifted to do what he called them to do. They're no different than you. They have lives, they have wives, they have families, they have things just like you do. But God separated them unto that ministry, and they give themselves to it. They just do. And all these whatabouts, they just go out the window. There is no whatabout. No whatabouts. My wife told me, said, when God called you to go down to Arkansas, she said, if I wouldn't have went, you'd have went anyway, wouldn't you? I said, yes, I would have. I wouldn't have liked it, but I'd went because I'm sure this is where he called me to be. All right, thank you.